Thank you so much, Brother James. This has been one good thing that's come out of COVID. It's amazing to me that on a Wednesday night, I could sit in my mother's living room or den in Southwest Mississippi and hear singing from Texas and prayers from North Carolina. I do beg an interest in your prayers. We thank Brother James and his family, Brother Jeb, and those that gather with him to sing each week. And those of you who are so faithful to join in with us in this Zoom service, we thank God for you. I do hope you come with a prayerful spirit, and we trust in for just a little while we'll look into the fertile fields of the gospel, and we trust call something to your attention that will be a benefit to you and glorifying to the Son of God. In times past, when I followed a reading plan, a Bible 52-week Bible reading plan, I followed one that involved on Sunday you would read from the epistles, on Monday the law, on Tuesday the history, on Wednesday Psalms, on Thursday poetry, on Friday prophecy, and on Saturday you'd read from the Gospels. Some of you heard me say this year I've been reading, following the plan where we read chronologically, and as you might expect, I've been preaching a good bit from Job and Genesis and Exodus, and now I'm at past Leviticus into the book of Numbers, and it's on track to read through the entire book of the Bible in this calendar year. Bible tells us we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've heard in my educational career that a man that will not read has no advantage over a man who cannot read. We need to study and look deeply into God's word. It's amazing to me how I've read it before. Sometimes it's like it's all new again, and some things jump out at me, and I wonder how did I pass over that in times past. But for the past 3 weeks, actually, I've been preaching on the same word, and that's the word surety. Just for a few minutes, I want to go back and be a little repetitious to my folks at Union. Because I started this, I guess, on what the world calls Super Bowl Sunday, but we call it Second Sunday at Union. And I'll read to you real quickly from the book of Genesis in chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. A lot of information disseminated in that four verses of scripture. The Lord told Abram, who would not become Abraham at that time, know of a surety that your descendants will be in a land where they'll be in bondage for, he rounded off 400 years. The Bible says more specifically 430 years. Now in Genesis chapter 42, 43, 44, we find some information there. You remember about Joseph, how he got sold into Egyptian bondage and found favor there with Pharaoh. And Joseph prospered pretty much in whatever he did because he had a man of integrity, and he sought first the wisdom of God and his dealings and undertakings. But there was a 7-year famine, as you remember, in Israel, and Jacob heard there was corn and more prosperity, a higher degree of prosperity in the land of Egypt. And he sent his 10 sons. He kept his baby boy Benjamin. He sent the other 10 to go to Egypt to buy corn for them to survive. And of course, the 10 brothers met and ran into Joseph, their brother. They did not recognize him. He spoke roughly to them and accused them of being spies. And they said, no, we aren't spies. We're 10 brothers. One of our brothers is not, and the baby boy, our youngest brother Benjamin, is back home with daddy. He put him in ward 3 days. He went apart in another place and wept and came back before them, and he bound Simeon before their very eyes. And you remember at the end of Genesis chapter 4, end of the book, as Jacob was addressing his sons independently, he mentioned Simeon and Levi. You'll go back and read in Genesis 34 to find out more about this. But he said it was Simeon and Levi cruelty are in their habitations. Said in their anger, they slew a man, and in their self-will, they dig down a wall. So a lot to be said there, but we don't have time for say. We'll have to move on past that this evening. But he told him to prove he not spies. He released him and said he bound Simeon and said he's going to be the surety, so to speak. I'm going to keep him, and if you don't return with your younger brother, then he'll be put to death. And so he went back to his father. Jacob was very distraught about this. He said, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and now Benjamin. He said, this is more than I can stand, more than I can bear, some of that effect in scripture. But Reuben, now, you remember we addressed Reuben in Genesis 49. He said he was as unstable as water. Remember, Reuben said, Daddy said, if I don't bring Benjamin back to you safely, you can slay my two sons. And I believe you read scripture, you'll find he had four sons, but he said, you can slay two of them. That's a pretty good price. And one thing I failed to mention so far is when I read the, we just, well, I study this a little bit, I find the words surety has three basic definitions. They even found a fourth one after that. It's very important. The first one is the condition or state of being sure, of certain, infallible. The second one is a pledge given for the fulfillment or completion of an undertaking or a task. The third one is to one who assumes legal liability for the debts, default, or failure of duty of another. Then I found another one that said he that assumes full responsibility for the appearance of another. So now I tell you what Reuben said, unstable as water. He said, Daddy, if I don't bring Benjamin back safely, you can slay two of my sons. Judah was a little more wise than that. He said, Daddy, I will be a surety for Benjamin. And if I don't fulfill this task and let the reproach, let me bear the shame of this forever. But you know how the situation played out. They got back there, and Joseph gave them the food give them provisions to withstand the famine, and put the silver cup in the sack of the bag of the sack carried by Benjamin, and overtook them, and they said, whoever has the silver cup. They first said, we didn't take anything from you, but I thought it was a false accusation. But they discovered the silver cup in the bag of Benjamin. They said, whoever is found, let them be thy servant. So you can imagine how their heart wilted when Judah and Reuben thought for a while they were not going to be able to deliver on this promise they'd made to their daddy as a surety for Benjamin. But you know how that turned out. But let's go with me. Come into the book of Acts, chapter 12, for the rest of the time this evening. In Acts chapter 12, we find a terrible situation has occurred, and Herod Agrippa the First has had James, the son of Zebedee, brother of John, slain with the sword, had him executed and beheaded. And because it pleased the Jews, he apprehended Peter and put him into maximum security, if you will. And, there was much antipathy by the Jews toward Peter. Antipathy meaning against, the prefix anti against, and pathy meaning feeling. Their feeling was very much bent against Peter. I can kind of understand that. As most of you know, I follow USM sports, Southern Mississippi sports, pretty faithfully. And we had a player on the team last year in a recent radio program. They described him as being a type guy. If he's on your team, you love him. And if he's on the opposing team, you can't stand him. And I think that's the way Peter was. And they put him in prison, determined to, Herod Agrippa determined to bring him to execution immediately after Easter, of course, the Passover feast, since it pleased the Jews so much. He said that my approval rating was so even more if I take the life of Peter. You'll find in verse 5 there in Acts chapter 12 a beautiful phrase in scripture. It said, well, I don't really like the first part of it. It said, therefore, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Despite the fact Peter was in maximum security, being guarded by four quaternions of soldiers, he was in still a blessed condition. The main reason I selected that song this evening that John Newton wrote, my brother. Opening or closing song, whichever you want to call it, Brother Jeb. But in that one line in that song that John Newton wrote, said that prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. It's an amazing thing to think about. This old cold, dark, damp prison where Peter was on this particular night, you could consider him being on death row and guarded by at least 16 soldiers, four quaternions, and he was chained between two soldiers. And I don't know if that was part of the 16. I'm not certain about that. Could have been 18. I'm not sure. But you remember back in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John were in prison, and they had escaped miraculously, so to speak, on that occasion. And remember, the next day they had one come to report, said, "Behold, the men that you cast in prison are standing in the temple, and what? Teaching thy people." I love that. They're standing in the temple and teaching the people. At the end of Acts chapter 5, they were went away rejoicing that they were found worthy to bear shame for the name of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says they ceased not to teach Jesus Christ in the temple daily. I look forward to the day I meet Peter. You heard me say before, with Brother Ricky Meyer, sometimes I feel like I grew up with Peter, but just brash and very outspoken. And now Peter's in prison, and I'm reminded of a story, a fascinating story. You can look this up. It's online. I think maybe a book was written about it. I don't know about a movie or not, but it's probably worth it. Be a good movie to watch. Left my principalship to become superintendent of my district. I had a very, Brother James, I got a tough decision to make. I had a tough task before me. I wanted to leave my school in capable hands, and I really overloaded the wagon of a young man. Dr. J. Raymond did an effective job, but it took a lot of long hours. And I told him it was a marriage test, because he lived about 50 miles away, and we found him a little mother-in-law cabin to stay in sometime in the community, and he was kind of split from his family. Looking back, I know that was difficult. He told me about a story, and it happened in the late 19th century in Marion County, where a man was accused of murder. He stood trial, was found guilty, and just before the sentence was issued, they asked him if he had any closing arguments that he or closing statements he wanted to make. And it's recorded in the Marion County historical documents that he told that jury. He said, "If you find me guilty of this crime, that I did not commit, I'm going to outlive all 12 of you." It's a pretty bold statement when you're on death row. I don't know if Peter could have made that statement on this particular evening, saying that he may outlive all those 16 soldiers that guarded him and Herod Agrippa. If you'll find that, check on that story over in Marion County, Mississippi, you'll find that Will Purvis died on October 13th, 1938, 3 days after the last juror died. The only one in the group that outlived him was the sheriff, who tied the noose and allegedly tied a little loosely so it would slip, because he believed the innocence of that man. But this past Friday, I went to the funeral of a young lady from our community, was in our school at one time. And this being broadcast, like it is, I'm very reluctant to provide any details. But this young lady was 35 years old, a very beautiful lady that had two young sons. Her father, her dad, is the nephew of Sister Diane Myers. Her mother was the nurse. The primary nurse at the Hospital of Macomb when they diagnosed my wife's cancer back in 01. I have a good relationship with this family. Their only son is a minister of another faith and order. But this girl lived her life in bondage. And at that funeral, they had a young man that sings a lot at local funerals in our communities. And he sang a song that Chris Tomlin wrote called Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Now, as Peter lay in this prison, he knew in Acts chapter 5, he'd already escaped prison one time, like on a similar manner, but this time he was in maximum security, guarded by 16 soldiers whose life was in the balance and maintaining his presence there in the facility. It was a cold, dark prison, and he was lying there between chained between two soldiers, and the Bible says he was sleeping soundly on that night. I remember Brother Ronnie Louderman saying one time, you know, Peter had been in a situation before and escaped. But also, I remember Brother Ronnie Louderman talking at the end of John chapter 21. Remember when he asked Peter, said, Peter, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, I knowest all things. You know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He asked him the same question a second and a third time. And each time, Peter became more increasingly agitated by the question. And but right after that, he said, you know, said, Peter, when I was young, I'm paraphrasing. He said, pretty much that went wherever thou wanted to go. When thou art old, he's speaking directly to Peter, when thou art old, you'll be girded by someone else. Someone else will help, have to help you get around. So Peter knew from that. Jesus Christ had told him, you're going to live to be an old man. Just I mentioned a few moments ago, he told Abram, said, brother, despite the fact that I don't understand how, except by the mercies of a living God, that a man could go to his grave in peace, knowing that his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren, and so on, would be in the bondage of another country for over 400 years. It's only by the grace of God that can happen. But the other day at that funeral, that man sang an Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, a song by Chris Tomlin. And at that funeral, I began to weep a little bit on that occasion, but I realized that, like so many of us, in particular this girl, was in such bondage to the elements of this world, but for now her chains had been broken asunder, and she had ascended to a land where there'd be only peace and no more turmoil and difficulties that she like she had faced in this life. But now Peter's, you know, he's in the middle of the night, a light shone in the prison, and they smote him on his side and basically said, wake up, Peter. wake up, Peter. Gird yourself, get your sandals on. And the Bible says they walked past the first the first ward, the second ward, and came. And let me back up a minute. One important thing I was about to leave out was in that verse 5, where it says, therefore Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The Greek word is used there is ekstenos, which is the same word used over there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, when the Bible says that as the Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, said his sweat fell to the ground, as it were, great drops of blood. You know, in Matthew chapter 26, I believe it says that basically the two prayers that he, or excerpts of the two prayers that he offered there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first one said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He found Peter, James, and John. This James that was beheaded, this Peter was in prison. And he found him in asleep and asked him, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? He went back and prayed again. He said, Lord, if it don't, if this cup can, if this, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it can't pass from me unless I drink of it, thy will be done in 9 hours. He changed the concept there. But ekstenos means it's a word like extending a muscle, stretching a muscle. I ask you and each one of you individually and collectively, when is the last time that you stretched your prayer muscle, where you prayed fervently about something? We several, Brother James mentioned several here this evening that stand in need of prayer of our prayers, and we need to pray the Lord would visit them in their infirmities and visit and comfort their families through this through these difficult times in their life. But now they came out and we got another Greek word here that last gate that opened, that iron gate that entered into the city and ended into the street. The word automate, Greek word automate there. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 12 that the gate opened of his own accord, not its own accord. but his on accord. God had opened the gate. God had released Peter from this bondage and imminent death at the hands of Herod Agrippa. And he went there and he said, the angel departed from him immediately. But he said, I know of a surety. There's that word again. It's in the Bible 14 times. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, he that is surety for a friend, or have stricken hands with a stranger, are snared by the words of his own mouth. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15, it says this. It says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. He that hateth suretyship is sure. In that, I mentioned this word surety having different meanings, and we have to look at the context of it as it's used in scripture. Also, the word smart. He said, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. It's what Solomon wrote in his book. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 11, verse 15. The word smart, most of the time when we use it, we're referring to intelligence. But also, my maternal grandparents taught me two different meanings of the word smart. And one of them is going to come into play right here on this occasion. Sometimes when the grandchildren would do something that without being told, like cut their grass, for example, my grandmother referred to them as being smart. Being conscientious, being self-motivated, if you will. But on this, also my grandfather, I've seen him hit his finger with a hammer before, and he said, "Well, that's smarted. Smart means to feel pain." He says, "Here, the surety for a stranger shall surely smart for it." Prince, what's that pointing toward? Remember Isaiah telling us about a man who was wounded for our. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ, this surety for a stranger, definitely smarted but leading up to the cross of Calvary, and certainly at the cross when he bore the sins of his people as a surety, to mention in just a moment of something else. Now, in this on this occasion, as you know, the angel of the Lord departed. Peter says, I know with surety the Lord has sent his angel and to release me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jews. And then he goes down the street a ways to the house of John Mark. I believe his mother's name was Mary, and I believe scripture will bear out maybe she was a sister to Barnabas. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, if I remember correctly from scripture. I trust I'm right in that, but he knocked on the door, and the damsel came to the door by the name of Rhoda, and asked. I mean, she knew Peter's voice, but she didn't open the door for astonishment. And she went back in and told the group that said they said went to the house of John Mark, where many were gathered together to pray. What are they praying for? They're probably praying for comfort for James's family and for Peter's release from bondage, among other things, probably necessary in that day. They told her, thou art mad. Well, exactly the thing they were praying for. They said, that's not him, it's his angel. But certainly it was Peter. And then we find from there that the next morning there was no small stir. What happened to Peter? And Herod Agrippa examined the keepers to see if there was any there were any accessories to permitting or allowing Peter's escape. And of course, they were totally helpless in this situation, but Herod Agrippa had them all put to death for allowing Peter to escape. And he went down to Caesarea after that. And on a bright sunny day, there was a story in there. You can read other documents about this. And the story by the name of Josephus records a lot of this, and some of it's in scripture right here in Acts chapter 12. But then he was came out in a royal apparel, that the Bible says. And this historian said it was a very sparkling silver robe that he had on that glimmered in the sunlight, and that type of appearance. And he began to speak to address this assembly that was gathered there, and he said, this is the voice of a God and not a man. And the Bible says immediately he was smote with worms and gave up the ghost. This historian that was there described it a little more in detail. He said that it was apparent that Herod Agrippa, who gave not glory to God, was stricken with severe abdominal pain and pretty much bent over double in convulsion type activity. And what this historian says, Josephus says, that 5 days later he departed from this life. I don't know if it was, I know that it was immediately smote. I don't know if that meant he died immediately, but regardless, Herod Agrippa, at age 54, in the 7th year of his reign, died because he gave not glory to God. It was a case just like that Will Purvis situation over in Marion County, Mississippi. Peter outlived those 16 soldiers who guarded him. He outlived the king who was going to put him to death. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 19, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." And Hebrews 7:22 says, "By so much more was Jesus made a surety of a better testament," a testament being a covenant with God. I remember many of you remember my dad telling this. He's even told in the pulpit on several occasions. He said there was a one time there was a little boy fishing off a bridge on a country road, and that an itinerant preacher came through and stopped there at the bridge and talked with him briefly and asked him if he could tell him the way to Siloam Church. He said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I know exactly how to get there." He said, "Just go up that hill, go down the road till you see a windmill and take a right. First road to the right, the gravel road, and that church is down there on the left, about a mile." He said, "Well, son, what you ought to do is you ought to put that fishing pole down and come with me, and I'll show you the way to heaven." He said, "Preacher, you don't even know the way to Siloam Church, much less the way to heaven." But friends, I can tell you this. Jesus Christ is a surety of a better testament. As Brother Wayne Myers has often said it, not because I said it, but because he promised it. Friends, one day, one sweet day. Brother Doug, I'm tired of being in bondage to sin. I'm tired of it. One sweet day, I'm going to fly away. The chains are going to be gone, and I'll know with surety that the Lord has been with me. On that occasion, I will be with him. He will call us from the, he says two things in life. They're sure, death and taxes. Taxes may be the only thing that's sure for those in this, on this Zoom service tonight. I can't promise you're going to die. Because there's some that won't face death because the Lord's coming back. So those who are alive and remain and become the Lord shall not prevent those which are asleep for the dead in Christ to rise first. There's going to be some alive on this earth to see the coming, the second coming of the Son of God, because he was made a surety of a better testament. I trust that this has been any benefit to you. Give the Lord all praise, honor, and glory for it's due him. And suffice it to say, I love you for Christ's sake. And I look forward to the next time I'm in service with you and somebody who I've never been in service with before. But I pray one day I will. If not, this surety will take us home one day, and we're going to be with him. And what a day that will be. He cannot fail. Because of the obligation to his father, he is legally liable for a debt that I had nothing to pay with. He is my cosigner. He's our savior. He's our redeemer. And one day, he's going to do exactly what he promised that he would do. Brother James, may God bless you.